This morning we will be looking at Leviticus, the first part of Leviticus 24, but before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, even as we just sung, you are the great, unchangeable I am. You are the God who has existed from eternity past and will exist forever, and there is no shadow of changing in you. You are faithful to all of your words. You will keep every promise. Your power will never fail. Father, because of that, we know that we have a strong Redeemer, a strong Savior. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you have chosen to be a Redeemer and Savior. You did not owe us that. We had no right to demand it of you. But in your grace and mercy, you reached down and saved us from our sins. Father, that's why we come this morning, is because we are a poor and a needy people, a people who are entrapped by sin apart from your work in us. Father, a people who cannot see rightly, a people who cannot feel rightly, people who cannot desire rightly. So, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that your Spirit would be among us to be changing those things, that your Spirit would be in our presence to be giving us an understanding of who Christ is, to be giving us a desire to obey Christ, to give us a love for Christ as we meditate on your word. Father, apart from your Spirit, those things won't happen. And so we earnestly plead that you would keep your promise where two or three of us are gathered together, that you would be there in our midst. Father, we know that you keep your promise, and so we go forwardly expectantly into your word, expecting that your Spirit will be here with us. Father, it is in your name we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue our study of Leviticus. And so if we go back to our outline of Leviticus, we set out a single question that kind of covers our entire study for Leviticus. The question for Leviticus is, how can Israel dwell with the Holy God? And that's what Leviticus is going to try to work out as we go through that. And if we go back to our outline, remember that the first half of Leviticus dealt with judicial holiness. And it answered the question, how will Israel be made holy? Israel is not holy. They need to be made holy so that they can dwell with the Holy God. And now we've entered into the second section, which I've called applied holiness or practical holiness. And it answers the question, first one was, how will Israel be made holy? And how the second one answers, how should Israel be holy? So Israel needs to be made holy, but now, once they've been made holy, how should they be holy? We started this section several weeks ago when we looked at Leviticus 17, and we saw that there was this transition chapter that showed that redemption is the basis of requirement, that the requirements of the second half, the laws of the second half of the book of Leviticus, are rooted in the redemption, the sacrifice that happened in the first half of Leviticus. And then for several weeks we looked at Leviticus 18 through 20, and we saw that Israel should not be like the nations around them. Instead, Israel should be reflecting the glories and the holiness, especially, of her God. And then we looked at Leviticus 21 and 22. We saw not only God's people, but especially God's priests needed to reflect the holiness of God. They were called to a higher standard of holiness because they served in the very presence of God. And then last week we started what I'm going to make the last section of Leviticus. And I'm calling this the flavor of God's people, or the characteristic of God's people. As people look into God's people, what sort of flavor are they going to get out of them? And we're going to have this in four parts. Last week we saw the first part. We saw that God's people celebrate God's rule. And we saw that in the festival calendar, God's people celebrated these festivals in honor of what God had done for them. And so this morning we're starting a second flavor, a second characteristic of God's people. We saw that God's people celebrate God's rule, but now we also see that God's people serve in God's power. So we start with them celebrating God's rule, and now we're going to see that they serve in God's power. And so this morning our passage is going to move past the festival calendar into daily life again. And so we went through this entire year of the festival calendar, but now we're going into daily and weekly rituals, things that happen all the time in Israel that were to be done in the holy place, the place that was outside the veil, not the most holy place, but the holy place outside the veil by the priest, either on a daily or on a weekly basis. But as we'll see in a few minutes, this passage is really intimately connected to what went before. The festival calendar was important before this passage, and the two are going to be tied together. The main point of our passage is actually going to be looking at the relationship of Leviticus 24 and Leviticus 23 and how those two things go together. The service of oil and bread in the tabernacle are intimately connected to the festival calendar. In fact, they depend on the festival calendar in order for these passages to make sense. And so let's start by reading our passage this morning. We're going to read Leviticus 24, verses 1 through 9. If you have a Bible, you can open it with me, and I'll read it up here. Leviticus 24. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2 tenths of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due." So as we look at our passage this morning, my proposition, my main point is going to be God called the Israelites to serve him with what he had supplied. God called the Israelites to serve him with what he had supplied, which is how God's people will always relate to God. God called the Israelites to serve him with what he had supplied, which is how God's people will always relate to God. And then, the same way that we go through every morning, we'll have three main points this morning. First, we're going to ask, what did this teach the ancient Israelites about God? And second, we're going to turn and think about how should this then point us to Christ? And finally, we're going to think through, how do these ancient laws apply to us? So let's start with that first point. What did this teach the ancient Israelites about God? I want to make just a couple of observations as we look at this short passage. And the first observation that we can make is that the bread and oil were the results of the harvest that had been given by God. The bread and the oil were the results of the harvest that had been given by God. So as I said a moment ago, Leviticus 24 is intimately connected to Leviticus 23. So last week we looked at the festival calendar in Leviticus 23 and saw how the festival calendar were arranged around the agricultural calendar. And we had the spring festivals that celebrated the start of the harvest season, and we had the fall festivals that celebrated the end of the festival season. God had once again provided for Israel, and it celebrated that the harvest that God gave every year and the even greater acts of redemption that God had worked in Israel's history. And so, as we go through Leviticus 23, we get a picture of an entire year. We go from the start of the year to the end of the year. We've gotten to the end of the year now in Leviticus 23, a complete agricultural season. At the end of Leviticus 23, the harvest has been brought into the storehouses, and God's bounty has been celebrated. But now what? What goes on now that the bounty has been brought in? And that's where Leviticus 24 fits in. God has provided. What are we to do with God's provision? God gave the wheat. God gave the olives. Now what do we do? And so it's no accident that the objects of Leviticus 24 are the results of Leviticus 23. Harvest would have provided the grain and the olives, which the people could use to make the bread and the oil, which we see happen in Leviticus 24. The bread and the oil were the results of harvest. God had provided bountifully, and now the people had bread and oil. And so the bread and the oil were the results of the harvest. And so now that they had the bread and the oil, second, the bread and the oil were given in service of God. God had given the bread and the oil, and now the bread and the oil were given back in service of God. So God had given bountifully. The people had bread and oil, but what should they do with that bread and oil? And Leviticus 24 says, what God had given, used in service of God. What God had given, used in service of God. God gave the oil. God gave the bread. Now give it back to him in worship. And so in Leviticus 23, the people are constantly called to rest. We talked about that last week. The people couldn't do anything for themselves. They were to observe a solemn Sabbath. They were to afflict themselves and to do no work. Leviticus 23 emphasized over and over again, the people could do nothing. The supply must come from God. But Leviticus 24 changes. Leviticus 23 focused on rest. Leviticus 24 focuses on do. Leviticus 24 turns and says, once God has supplied, go and do. And so the people are commanded to work. And so we come to Leviticus 24:2. It says, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. The people were to rest as God provided for them. They rested throughout the festival season. But once God had provided, they were to work, to use God's provision. God had given olives. Now go and beat out the olives so that you can get the pure oil. And then this provision was used and brought back to serve God. And so the oil and the bread came back to the temple. God had given it. It came back to the temple. God's bounty wasn't meant to serve their own passion. It was meant to serve God. God had given so that they could serve Him. They couldn't serve Him on their own, but God had provided, and so now they could serve Him. And we see that oil and bread became continuous symbols of serving God. And so, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 13, there are some questions about how this passage fits into the Old Testament. Clearly, the people of Judah thought that the service of the bread and the oil represented their continuing devotion to God. So we go to verses 10 through 11. It says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices. They set out the showbread on the table of pure gold and care for the golden lampstands that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken Him. And so Judah had continued in God's service. Sure, there are ways in which Judah had fallen and were not following God, and there are some very bad statements made about Judah, but as compared to Israel, Judah had continued in God's service while Israel quickly fell away. And this was symbolized by the continual service, the continual provision of oil and bread before God. And so oil and bread had been provided. Those things were to be brought back in service to God. Now I want to look not just at the oil and bread being brought back, but what were the oil and the bread about? Why were they there? We can make another statement. The oil gave light to light the way to God. And so I want to consider what these two acts of service was about. And the first act was the daily oil for the lamps. And this was very practical. We don't need to think too hard to figure out what this was about. The holy place was inside a tent. And as we go to the instructions for how to weave this tent, we find out that the walls of this tent are pretty thick. They're very, very thick fabric on the outside of this tent. So naturally, the inside of this tent would be very dark. Especially when night fell, the inside of this tent would be very, very dark. No one would be able to work in there. No one would be able to do anything in there. Without lamps, there would be no way for anyone to approach God. There would be no way for anyone to serve in His presence. This area needed to be lit if people were to come in there and to serve before God. And so the oil was given to fuel the lamps. And this is something that needed to happen continually. It says this must happen regularly or perpetually. And this is the listed purpose of the lamps over and over again, to give a light in the holy place. And so earlier in the commands, when the lamps were built in Exodus, we see this in Exodus 25:37. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. God's very straightforward. You need to put a lamp in here. It needs to give light in this room. The room will otherwise be dark. And in our passage this morning, it's also very clear. Leviticus 24:2, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. The light needed to be kept on. We're going to go in there. We need a light to work. And so God had provided so that the way to God's place could be lit. The way could be made plain and God's people could serve in His presence. The oil provided light so that the way to God would be lit. And then second, we can look at the bread. The bread gave food with which to fellowship with God. The bread gave food with which to fellowship with God. And so the second act of service was to provide this bread every week. And so they took 12 loaves, and they arranged the 12 loaves in two rows. And as we think about those 12 loaves, it's pretty clear that the 12 loaves represented the people of Israel. There's one loaf for every tribe of the people of Israel. And so this bread that's set up before God represents enough for all of the people of God. All the people of God are represented in this bread, and there's enough bread for all of the people of God. And then this bread was set out in the holy place. Literally, the Hebrew says it's set out before the face of God. And this bread is intimately associated with God's presence. In fact, it's even called the bread of the presence in Exodus 25:30. It says, "And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." And so this bread represented that God was in this place. This is the holy place, God's temple. It's set before God as a representation of God's fellowship with God. And God's presence wasn't there to be separate from the people. It was there to come and have communion with the people. The people could come and have fellowship with God. And so we see in Leviticus 24:9 that this bread, it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. Now, granted, not anyone could come in and eat this bread. In fact, it's very strict. Only Aaron and his sons, only the high priest could come in and eat this bread. But there's strong symbolism going on here. The high priest represented the people, and there's 12 loaves of bread, enough for all of the people of God. And so as the high priest and his sons come in and eat this bread, there's this representation that the people of Israel are coming in and having fellowship with God at his table. And so through this act of eating, all the people celebrated fellowship with God and received provision in the presence of God. And so God had provided so that God's people could seek him in fellowship through their high priest. And so he provided that the way might be lit to him, and he provided so that they could seek him in fellowship through their high priest. And so, kids, here's our kids' question for this morning. Why did God provide for his people? Why did God provide for his people? And the answer is pretty simple. He provided for his people so that they could use it to serve him. So that they could use it to serve him. They brought what God had given, they brought it back to the temple, and gave it back to God. Then we'll move to our second point. How then should this be pointing us to Christ? And so we're going to look at this passage and ask, how did Jesus fulfill these things? How are these things about Jesus? So I want to make three statements this morning. First, we see that Jesus is the one who served perfectly in God's power. So at the center of the first part of Leviticus 24 is a call for God's people to serve him in his power. God provides, and they turn around and serve him. God had given the power, they then provided service in his power. The call for God's people to serve him in his power and his supply. Unfortunately, as we go through the Old Testament, much of the story of the Old Testament is a story about how God's people refused to look for God, to God for supply, and refused to serve God with his supply. And so we see Israel continually or constantly looking to other providers. In fact, this is one of the things that Isaiah comes to over and over again. It says, stop looking to other people to provide. Isaiah 31:1-3, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise again against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. So the story of Israel is a story of a nation that was called to look to God for supply, but continually did not. But God continued supplying. God gave Israel great supply throughout the years. And often when God provides, not only did Israel not look to God for provision, but when he did provide, they didn't use it to serve God. In fact, they forgot that God had given to them. So this is the warning often of Deuteronomy. This is a warning that happens several times in Deuteronomy. Let's just read one of those warnings. It says, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest When you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Actually, the story of the Old Testament is how these warnings happen over and over again. God blessed the people. They forgot God. They didn't bring the blessing back to God in service. Instead, they used it in service to themselves. They forgot the God that gave it to them. God desired and demanded of people who would take what he so generously gave them and use it to serve him. But Israel failed. They received and they turned away. And then they looked to other hands to provide. And so the Old Testament longs for someone who will come and fulfill Leviticus 24, who will do what Leviticus 24 calls for. And this is where Jesus comes in. This is where Jesus stands, where everyone else had fallen. Jesus was the one who perfectly served in God's supply. And this is why the Gospels so often emphasize that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember, Jesus was truly a man. Now, I'm not saying anything right now about him being God. He was also truly God, filled with all the power of God. But we also need to consider, Jesus was truly a man. Jesus was a man who relied on God's power and God's Spirit to perfectly serve God. And this is emphasized over and over again throughout the Gospels. In fact, this is how Luke introduces Jesus, as the one working in the power of the Spirit. Listen to the way that Luke describes Jesus' public ministry over and over again. We'll start in Luke 4, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And then we move to verse 14. At the end of the temptation in the wilderness, it said, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." And then Jesus starts to teach, and he reads out of the prophet Isaiah, and it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll." "And found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.'" Luke said, this is a man coming in the power of the Spirit of God to serve God. And then we go to John, and we can see that this is John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus as well. John 1, 32-34. "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" John says, he came and was baptized by me, and I saw the Spirit descend on him. In fact, it descended on him with such power that I could see it like a dove coming down upon him. And then John continues his testimony, John 3, 34-35. It says, "For he whom God has sent," that's Jesus, "utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And this is Jesus' testimony about himself as well, John 5:19. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord.'" Jesus saying, "I don't do anything by myself. Instead, I only do what I see the Father doing, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And so Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He worked by the power of God to serve God. He did nothing on his own accord. He looked to God for supply, and then he served God. Jesus was God's servant. He received from God in the power of the Spirit, and he served God in God's power. Though he was God himself, yet he emptied himself and became a servant and served by God's supply. And so he fulfilled what the bread and the oil were supposed to be. They were supposed to be God's people receiving from God and returning in service to God. Jesus did that perfectly, where Israel fell over and over and over again. Jesus came and did it perfectly. So Jesus served perfectly in God's power. Then second, we can say Jesus served to light the way to God. If Jesus fulfilled what the bread and the oil were supposed to be, then it should be no surprise that what the bread and the oil represented were fulfilled in Jesus as well. And the oil represented light, a well-lit path into God's presence. And Simeon the prophet tells us that this is what Jesus came to do. Luke 2:29-32, it says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon looked at Jesus, he saw the baby, and he said, "I can depart, I've seen God's salvation, and what is this salvation? It will be a light to the Gentiles." And Jesus himself tells us this emphatically, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In fact, Jesus says this is what he did in the power of the Spirit. He came to reveal God. He proclaimed good news. He opened blind eyes so that they could see what God wanted them to see. We can even come back to Luke 4:18-19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? To proclaim, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so Jesus was God's servant. He was the servant serving in God's power. And as God's servant, he served to be the light. He lit the way to God. He enabled God's people to approach and to serve in the presence of God. And so Jesus served to light the way to God. And then also we can look at the bread and we can say that Jesus is greater than the bread of the presence. And so the bread was the bread that was set before the presence of God, and it became an opportunity to receive sustenance and to celebrate fellowship with God. And so the priest would go and eat the bread in a holy place. And Jesus claims that he has become this for us. And so as we go through the Gospels, first we see that Jesus claims that he is greater than the bread of the presence. So we go to an interesting story where the Pharisees are upset that the disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath, and we could debate whether they were disobeying the Sabbath or not disobeying the Sabbath, but that's not where Jesus goes. Instead, this is what happened. It says, "At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here.'" And so Jesus, they're arguing about the law, and Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. There are times in the past where these laws could be tweaked a little bit because that was God's plan. And let me tell you something. There is something greater than those laws, and there is something greater than that temple here. I am greater than that bread of the presence." So first, Jesus claims that the bread of the presence pales in comparison to him. But Jesus doesn't just set aside the bread of the presence. He came to give a better bread. And so in John 6, we see this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Then several verses later again, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus says, "I'm greater than the bread of the presence," but then he said, "I came to give a better bread, a bread that would supersede, and that bread will be myself." So on the night before his death, Jesus proclaimed that that was soon to be accomplished. He would be the better bread, a better nourishment, and a better fellowship between God and his people, Matthew 26:26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" And Jesus did all of this again, serving in God's power. In fact, Hebrews looks at this event and says, this is what Jesus did relying on God. So Hebrews 10:5-7 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Jesus said, "You gave me a body. I will give it back in service. And burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Jesus received from God's hand and he gave back in service of God to provide a better bread than the bread of the presence. Jesus was God's servant. He was serving in God's power. And as God's servant, he set a better bread at a better table, and he welcomes God's people to come and to receive and to show fellowship with God Most High. And so Jesus is at the center of everything in Leviticus 24. But now that we've seen Jesus, I want to turn and consider, how should we be applying this to ourselves? Do these laws mean anything for us? And as every week, I'm going to say, yes, these laws do have something to do with us. And so we're going to look at these laws and say the purpose behind these laws is still our purpose today. And so the first thing we can say about ourselves is that we need to serve in God's power. We need to serve in God's power. The juxtaposition of Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 24 call us to consider that once God has provided, we can't do anything on our own. God has to provide. But once God has provided, we are to return God's provision in service to him. And that's still true for us today. That principle that's illustrated in this bread and this oil is true for us today as well. And so Peter says that all of our service must be done in God's power. We read this earlier this morning. It says, as each one has received a gift, again, it has come from God, it is not of yourself. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. If you have the chance to speak on behalf of Christ, speak from Christ. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter says, just like the bread and the oil, God has given you. Come and give back to God in service. And Paul emphasizes that though there are different gifts, there are different ways to serve, the character of Christian service is not about what specific service you are doing, but rather that that service is empowered by God. That service is based in one spirit. We read a little longer out of 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, but we read these verses. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. So Paul says, whatever way you find to serve, make sure you're serving in the Spirit by God's power. Not serving from yourself or serving for yourself, but serving God in his power. And in another place, Paul emphasizes that we have been created for service. God has given to us so that we can give back to him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the Christian life is a life that aims to use everything that God has provided, not in service of self, not for self-pleasure, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, but in service of God. This is what God has given me. How can I use this to serve God? We have received. And what do we have that we did not receive? We have received, and now we return. You have given, I will serve. And so as we consider the bread and the oil, we ought to ask, have I taken what God has given me and used it to serve him? Have I taken what God has given me and used it to serve him? Or am I using what God has given me in service of myself? Am I seeking God's will or my own pleasure with God's bounty? And again, we ought to consider the bread and the oil and ask ourselves, when I'm serving, we might put that in quotes depending on the answer, when I'm serving God, am I relying on myself, my wisdom, my intelligence, my strength, my ingenuity? Or am I seeking God's power to serve? Is my service marked by going to God in prayer first and seeking him, by being in the Word and then taking out of God's bounty and serving, whether it's service in hands or service in words or whatever service God sets before me? Am I doing it with what God has given me, or am I doing it in my own power for my own glory? So the Christian life is a life that aims to use everything God has provided in service to God. So that's the main application, but I want to make two more kind of sub-applications here. First, one way we serve God is by serving as his witnesses in this world. One way we serve God is by serving as his witnesses in this world. So we look back at Jesus, and we always like to look back at Jesus as we try to apply these things in ourselves. Jesus was God's perfect servant, and he was the perfect and complete light of the world, so much that you could say with the authority of God himself, I am the light of the world. But as we are found in Christ, as we are follow him as redeemed, as empowered in service, we also are called to be lights in this world, to continue the revelation of God as servants of Christ. In fact, Jesus said something about this. You may remember Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, we need to be careful when we use this passage. We need to be clear. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, that is, God's people. And right there, he's kind of gently condemning them for failing to be the light of the world. You ought to have been the light of the world, but you put your light under a basket. But inasmuch as in Christ we are now God's people, we ought to hear that and say, yes, God's people ought to be the light of the world. We have been given by God. We ought to use that giving, that what we have been given in service to God as his witnesses, to proclaim what he has done for us, to show who he is. Our service to God should be marked by an effort to reveal who God is in this world, through our words and through our deeds. And so our service to God should be marked by revealing the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is so desperately in need of life. And so there's many ways to serve, but all of our service should revolve around this. How am I serving to reveal God's light in this world? How am I testifying to Christ and to his gospel in what I'm doing? And then third, we testify that we need God's power when we sit down to table with him. We testify that we need God's power when we sit down to table with him. And so as the bread of the presence was set before God, and weekly the priest entered to eat of it, it was one more reminder that they relied completely on God. The bread had come from God twice over. The wheat had been given by God. They celebrated that in the festivals. Then they gave it back to God, and God said, here, come and eat it. You can partake. The bread had come from God twice over. And like God's people of old, as we are called to be God's servants and we are called to be God's witnesses, we need to continually remind ourselves that we can only serve in God's power. And just like the priest of old, we are called to do that at a table. We're called to remember that we have nothing on our own, only what has been given to us at a table in which we receive the bread that God supplied from God's hand, a table with which we will celebrate in a few minutes. And at this table, we testify that nothing came from us. We are called to serve. And yes, we are called to serve, but nothing came from us. Everything comes from him. We are called to serve, but if we are to serve, we need to be fed. We are called to be witnesses, but if we are to be a witness, we must first be washed. And so we come to this table hearing and savoring Jesus' words in John 6:53-55. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. We hear that and we say, yes, Jesus, we want that. We need that. Without you, we are nothing. We are dead. And we come to this table affirming and desiring Jesus' words in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We say, yes, Jesus, apart from you, we can do nothing. So come feed us. Come fill us. Come create us so that we can go and do the good works which you prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we do need to be filled with your Spirit. We do need to be filled with your power. Father, we have nothing on our own. Everything that we have been given from your hand. So, Father, as we have looked at your word, as we are soon to turn to your table, Father, we do pray that you would provide for us in Christ. that He would be the blood that washes us, that He would be the bread that strengthens us, that He would be the reason that we go out and serve, that our love for Him would compel us to proclaim that You are reconciling the world to Yourself. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You that You have given us in Christ. We pray that You would empower us to go serve You this week with what You have given. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom as we look at our lives to consider what You have given us and to contemplate ways that we can use that to serve not ourselves, but to serve You. Father, I pray that You would give us desire to do that through Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll open it up if any of the men have any questions or comments or any other words of correction or things that you brought. Yeah.
Question. Some of the loaves that he's bringing with just the 12, so who would bring back the loaves?
That's a good question. It's not explicitly described there. Somehow 12 loaves appear. But the people are commanded specifically to bring beaten oil. And I think the implication is that the people are bringing beaten oil and the people are bringing grain, perhaps bringing loaves of bread, and they get 12 of those loaves of bread, and they set them out with frankincense beside them and layer them on the table every week before God. And so it's tied to what had been given in the harvest is brought back into the temple and service of God. I think it was kind of a community service, probably. Some people brought it one week, some people brought it another week, but they don't exactly say. Anything else? No, I'll turn it over to Dan.